So good morning, welcome. We're going to be studying discipleship this morning. And I think I'll open in prayer and then we'll get into the session. If you join me, Father God, thank you for this day, for your grace and your love for us. Thank you for providing opportunities to worship and to gather together in freedom and to hear the word preached and respond with a heart of worship. Just bless the service today and Rich as he is preaching. And Lord, pray that we would be compelled to love you more as a consequence of being here today, and that we would thrive in Christ, our Savior. I just thank you in his name. Amen.
Amen.
So, the topic is discipleship, or being conformed to the image of Christ. It's something that I have been involved with for a lot of years. I don't, anybody familiar with Navigator Ministries? Been involved with that for a long time. What we're going to go through today is from there, and I'm going to talk more about that later on. They're going to have a Sunday school class that's ongoing, based on Navigator material. So I will talk about that at the end. I don't have a note sheet to hand out other than that other one. I will ask people to read verses maybe, and if somebody volunteers to read a verse, just read it loud enough that everybody can hear it, and we'll go from there. So the topic is discipleship, historically referred to as spiritual formation. Anybody know that term? It used to be kind of a common term. Deals with the process of growing or maturing spiritually. The believer is to be growing in knowledge and grace of our Lord. We'll talk about that. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we'll start out by looking at some definitions. This is from Lexham's Theological Word Book. So their definition of discipleship is the process of devoting oneself to a teacher to learn from and become more like him. For the Christian, this refers to the process of learning the teachings of Jesus and following after his example in obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit. Discipleship not only involves the process of becoming a disciple, but of making other disciples through teaching and evangelism. The term spiritual formation is defined as understood within Christian theology, refers to the process through which an individual is shaped and transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ through the influence and work of the Holy Spirit. This concept encapsulates a lifelong journey of faith, character, and devotion with the aim of aligning one's life with God's will and nature. And then from that same source, these are the core principles. At its heart, spiritual formation is seen as a cooperative endeavor between divine grace and human effort. It transcends mere adherence to the religious rules or the accumulation of theological knowledge, focusing instead on a profound inner transformation of the heart, mind, and soul. Christians believe this process is guided by God, but requires active participation through spiritual practices and disciplines. So, the mandate for this, the idea of discipleship, comes from Jesus in what is known as the Great Commission. Anyone here know Matthew 28, 19 and 20 by heart, by mind, by memory? I'm going to ask someone if they would read, adding verse 18. Somebody, if they would read. This is kind of the foundation for what we're going to be talking about today. Matthew 28, 18 through 20.
Then Jesus came
up and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
Okay. Another verse here, and we'll look at this verse later, is Matthew 4:19. Someone read that, please.
He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men."
Okay. So we're going to look at Jesus' declaration here in the Matthew 28:18. What does it say? How much authority does Jesus have? What do you think it means to have all authority? What does that mean to us? I mean,
he's the boss.
He's the boss of
everything and everyone.
That's you and me. That's world leaders. That's everybody in history, everybody in the future. It's an incredible statement. I mean, to say all authority's been given to me is, you know, when you think about it, it's one of the reasons they nailed him to a cross, because he declared that he was in authority over them. It's a great meditation, by the way, to just reflect on what does it mean for Jesus to have all authority over my life. So, what do you think it means to be a fisher of men? Said, "Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." What could that mean in this context?
Well, to catch men, in other words, to give them the gospel and teach them and then bring them in to the kingdom, to the fold. Evangelize.
So these men were fishermen. They understood fishing. You could do a whole 15, 20 minutes on fishing. What do you do when you fish? You go where the fish are, you got to have bait, you got to have some way to get them, or you got to have a net. There's a whole world of there. But he just said, come. This is the first words he said to these men. Come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So we have the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples. The last words he said to them, and then the first words he said were, go. Come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. It's missional. There's a purpose here. It wasn't just come and be and worship me. There's a purpose here. There's a mission. Discipleship isn't just about us growing. It's about growing in order to reach other people to help them to grow. Followers, I call them devoted followers. Go and make disciples. It's an active going. Be about the business of making disciples. Followers who teach others to follow. Jesus used a rabbinic model. They were familiar with this, commonly understood as teachers or rabbi. And they would follow their rabbi and go with him wherever he went, and they would learn his ways, and they were committed to then teaching his ideas. It was well understood. So what are the elements of discipleship? Well, the first one is submission. Submitting to. He had to submit to the teacher. Submission and obedience. The other one is transformation or change. Transformation, change, growth is expected. We would expect to see spiritual growth in the life of a disciple. But God has given us illustrations from life, normal human life. As a human child is conceived, grows in its mother's womb, it's born into the world, grows in size and in form and in capability. We have standards for normal growth. Normal is kind of what's expected. We get excited when a child rolls over by themselves for the first time, or begins to vocalize and say, "Dada." Why do they always say "Dada" first? Don't know, mystery. If a child isn't walking by a certain age, we think there might be a problem. You know, we see if a child's not growing, we have evidence of that, and we take action. They continue to into childhood, then as teenagers, continuing to grow and learn, growing into adults, and then they grow old. Something I'm dealing with. The main point is that when we have expectations for physical and mental growth, and so it's similar with spiritual growth. A person is born again, as in John chapter 3, begins a new life in Christ, and then begins to grow. It's expected that they would grow. Let's look at 1 Peter 2, 2. Somebody want to read that?
Like a newborn baby craves pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
So it's Peter is expecting them to be growing. Someone read maybe Hebrews 5, 12 through 6, 1. Go ahead and read verse 1.
Pardon?
Yeah, go ahead and read verse 1 of chapter 6.
Okay. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and an instruction about washings, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment.
So the author of Hebrews is anticipating that these people would be growing. Not just, you know, initial understanding of the gospel, but that they would continue on in their spiritual development. We say it a lot around here, Ephesians chapter 4, they read it quite a bit. It talks about until they all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of Son of God and obtaining maturity. So this idea in Scripture that we're to be growing and maturing and gaining insight is all throughout. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses from 2 Peter 3:18. This is the last written words of Peter, so you got to understand he's an old man. He's been ministering in Christ's name for his whole life. And his last words to us in 2 Peter 3:18 is, But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. It was his passion that people be growing. If you go back up in that chapter a little bit, he said, I'm going to remind you of these things. As long as I have breath, I'm going to be reminding you of these things. These are important. These are the important things. And so there's many illustrations of spiritual growth in the Scripture. Psalms talks about a tree planted by water, the implied that it's thriving and growing. A tree that bears fruit, you know, that's a common theme. Jesus cursed the fig tree that did not bear fruit. I think that's such an interesting story. So the Bible states clearly and strongly implies growth, spiritual growth. It is a way of life for the believer. Often referred to in Scripture as a walk or the way. Christians were known as the people of the way in the early church. It's a distinctive lifestyle that demonstrates personal spiritual growth, developing in and modeling Christ likeness. So this idea of changing and ongoing change. Spiritual growth requires obedience of faith, submission to Christ, which is salvation. So it starts with the gospel, grounded in the Word of God, but it's by faith. And so this isn't something that just happens to the natural man. It's as we come to Christ, we submit to Christ, to His Word, and there's this anticipated growth in the Spirit. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Bible clearly describes that. The Bible speaks of a pathway of righteousness, of obedience to our Lord. And so the gospel, I say especially in contemporary American culture, this is an opinion, has kind of had a historic emphasis on salvation and getting people saved, getting them into the kingdom. And the focus on grace, which, again, this is good. But when the focus is on salvation and grace, being saved by grace, it's almost implied that you get your ticket to heaven. I'm saved by faith in Jesus. I'm going to heaven when I die. It's the life insurance policy. Doesn't do you much good until you die. And there's a lot of people that claim Christ that's kind of how they live. They have salvation, but how does that affect how they live? But the whole idea of coming to Christ and coming to faith and walking in obedience, it is a miracle of God. This is God's doing. God seeks us out and does this through a process of transformation. It's a demonstration of His power. As we walk in obedience and guided by the Holy Spirit of God, we grow, we change, we transform gradually more and more into an image of Christ. I know I could get testimonies here. I got saved when I was probably 25. Had almost no spiritual growth until I was 30. Had a lot of questions and a lot of confusion. Got into a good church when I was about 30 and just developed a hunger and started to grow. And so when I look back and I think, I don't even know how did I think the way I used to think? And, you know, we all have a testimony. We transform gradually more and more into the image of Christ that is for our good and for His glory. I wrote amen. You know, it's for our good and for His glory. So this is not a burdensome thing that He lays on us. So as we examine this idea of discipleship and of spiritual growth and transformation, we're going to use that tool, that wheel illustration. Do you all have the handout? This has been around nearly 100 years. A guy named Dawson Trotman came up with this wheel as a tool for discipleship. I think it's in here. Yes. It's a tool that's used in this training material, and again, I'm going to talk about this more because this is going to be implemented here as a class. I'll talk about that at the end. The tool gives a framework for understanding the process of becoming a disciple, a committed and devoted follower of Jesus Christ. If we look at that 2 Peter reference, the disciple or devoted follower is commanded to grow in knowledge and grace. What does it mean to grow in knowledge, biblically? What does that mean? Talk about that for just a minute. Say it again. Yeah. Yeah. And so we don't get it all at once. We learn, we grow just like our physical bodies. We learn how to walk, then we learn how to run. To gain information, to gain understanding. So what does it mean to grow in grace? That's a little different. grow in knowledge and grace. So in terms of growing in grace, then what would growing in grace then look like? That would be an initiation of grace, to come to that understanding. But then, as we grow in grace, what does pardon?
Humility.
Yeah, the idea of submission and dependence, it's difficult for us modern people because we're so independent. But that growing in grace, I'm big on spiritual meditation, on just thinking about some of these things and thinking, okay, Lord, give me some insight here. What does it mean to grow in knowledge and grace? I said it results in heart change. It results in changes in behavior. As we grow in grace, changes in lifestyle. And we call that transformation. We call it spiritual maturity. Bearing fruit. Jesus talked about bearing fruit. Well, that's part of the fruit bearing as we grow in knowledge and grace. Modeling Christ's likeness. So we're going to get into this wheel illustration. That'll be kind of the rest of the class. Yes. Amen. Is that a quote or is that a Bible verse? Oh, so it's a scripture. Yeah, and it's an important thing. And again, it's challenging for American culture because we are so independent and we are so free to do whatever. Anyway, we'll get into this wheel illustration. It uses the wheel as an object lesson. It's kind of simple, but I think it's profound. It teaches, it gives you something to revolve some of these ideas. So starts with the idea of the wheel. The wheel has a hub or has an axle. It has a rim, and there's connected by spokes. And so for this illustration, the hub, the axle, will be Jesus Christ. He is the center of everything, the axle. The rim, or the tire, is the obedient Christian life. This is, I use the expression, where the rubber meets the road. This is our life, where we engage the ground as we're going along. That's the obedient Christian life, the life of the believer, the way, the path of the disciple. I said earlier that the biblical idea of the way, the early Christians were known as people of the way, people of the path. So the rim represents the outward expression of our Christian life. We look at four spokes of the wheel. The four spokes of the wheel are the word spoke, which you notice is a vertical spoke, how we personally relate to God, how we speak to God. The word is how we hear from God. The word spoke is kind of, we're relating to God, we hear from him through his word. The prayer spoke is also a vertical spoke, and that's how we personally relate to God. That's how we speak to God. So we hear from his word, and then we speak to him in prayer. Fellowship is a horizontal spoke on the wheel. It's how we relate to other people in fellowship. And then witnessing is also a horizontal spoke. And also as we relate to other people. And so together this gives a representation of the life of the disciple. If the axle is strong, if the rim is engaged in obedience, and the spokes are in balance, the wheel rolls smooth and straight, each part functioning properly. And why I like this illustration, because some people, you know, you come into church and there's really not a, this to me helps give me a sense of where are my weaknesses in the faith. Some people are strong in faith, I mean in prayer, they're just prayer warriors. Some people are evangelists, they can go out, but they don't have a prayer life. You just never know. So this to me helps, it helps me examine myself and saying, you know, looking at the structure. So, and we're going to attach verses to these. That's what the little fill in the blanks are for. So let's, we're going to examine the parts. And again, this is just a tool. Help us understand the fundamentals of discipleship. So let's start with the hub. If you want to write the verses down first for the hub, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a lot of these verses will be familiar to you. Galatians 2:20. So we're going to talk about those for a moment. So the true disciple, the true follower of Jesus, has his heart and mind fixed on Jesus. The will of God is his desire. So let's look at Galatians 2:20. And I'll go ahead and read this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. By the way, I'm using ESV. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in order to understand this, we must recognize and realize the scope of our salvation. It's necessary to fully receive forgiveness. Except by faith that our sin has been removed, that we are no longer bound by our transgressions or bound by the power of sin. We live and walk in faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a very, it's a gospel presentation right there. Without this core, without this being the central theme of our faith, we will lack purpose and vision. And by this, we're removed from the throne of our own life. We have Jesus Christ living in us, and we now live by faith in him. It's a foundational truth for us who believe. Understanding this requires time and experience. It's something that we grow into. I mean, you can get it intellectually, but it's a lifetime of pursuit to know what it means to be in Christ, and Christ to be in me. It's a foundational truth for us who believe. Understanding this requires time and experience. It requires study and application, reflection and meditation. That other verse there, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so often we define ourselves by our past. And we come to Christ. We define our things sometimes by the things we have done, or by things that have happened to us or been done to us. Accepting the true gospel by faith requires a diligent fixing our eyes on Jesus and recognize that we are cleansed. We've been made new in Christ. We've been forgiven our sins. We are called to forgive those who have sinned against us. We've been cleansed. We have a new purpose. We are to be ready for service. So these two verses are the hub. These are the things that give us that solid foundation. A true disciple will have his heart and mind centered on Jesus Christ. So we'll move on to the rim, the obedient Christian life. And the two verses you can write down there are Romans 12:1 and John 14:21. So this is the outer rim, or the tire of the wheel. It represents how we engage the world in faith. As I said, where the rubber meets the road. So, was anybody here in Joe's class last week? Joe? He used a lot of these same notes. I was like, he looked at my notes, or I looked at his. Anyway, this was a key verse for him last week. I love this verse. This is probably one of the most significant verses to me in my walk. Romans 12:1, And I'll read it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or it's translated, or reasonable service of worship. So it's your spiritual worship or your reasonable service of worship. There's a ton of Bible study in that last little phrase. I'm gonna deviate from my notes. There's two words for worship in the Bible generally. One is proskuneo, and that's to fall on your face in worship. The other is latreia, and that was a service of worship that, like the Levites, they had a service of worship. They were responsible. So the folks leading worship this morning, that's latreia worship. They're and so this is that idea of latreia worship. This is the proskuneo is a mental thing. The latreia worship is something that it's an active thing that we do. So obedience is a right response. I mean, if we understand the gospel, Paul spent 11 incredible chapters explaining the gospel. Gives us great doxology in chapter 11, and then says, "I appeal to you, therefore." When you get it, when you understand the mercies of God, you know, when at some point every believer just has a moment where they realize, you know, what Christ did and what it matters, how it matters. It changes everything. And so a right understanding of that compels one to obedience. When you truly understand the mercies of God, you'll see that presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice or obedience is a right and rational response. This is where the process of transformation begins. So what would it mean to present your body as a living sacrifice in this context? What would that look like? You get up today and you're going to offer your body as a living sacrifice. It's a reasonable thing to do today. What might that look like?
I'm not to die to
that's my next note.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is the essence of life as a believer. I have that in my notes, Luke 9:23. Anybody know that verse? Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a meditation. That'll you could chew on that for a month. Take up his cross daily. That's before he was hung on the cross. What do you think his disciples, what was going through their mind?
So Emerson, that's Luke 9:23.
Yes. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. This is, to me, a daily thing. You know, I got my agenda every day. I got what I want to do. And then you just submit that and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And again, this is just my own commentary, but so often we put limitations on ourselves that God didn't put on us. I can't do that. I could never do that. I couldn't go be a missionary. I couldn't go to a foreign country and live in a hut, or I couldn't go to my neighbor. He's a mean person. I could never do that. We put these limitations and we pray that God doesn't call us to transcend our own self-given limitations, but he does all the time. He did that to all the great men of God were people that said, I don't even talk well. Yeah, go talk to Pharaoh. I mean, you know, Moses was just a guy like you are. And so sometimes we put this veil of limitations on ourselves that God doesn't put on us. He may be using you tomorrow to do something that way outside the bounds of your own expectation or self, but he'll give you the power to do it. So the following verse, Romans 12:2, it's helpful. That's not one of your verses, but he said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there it is, that spiritual growth. Be growing, be changing, be trusting God more. Give more of yourself to the Lord in service. It's very personal. So what does it mean to you? You know, you got to decide every day, how much of myself am I going to give to serve the Lord? This much? This much? All of it? It's scary stuff. But I would just venture, and I know there's a lot of mature believers, that the more you do that, the more you realize. One of my favorite verses with, it says if a son asks his father for a loaf of bread, he doesn't give him a stone. You know, as we step out in God, in faith to God, and we ask him to empower us to do things, he delights in that. He gives us what we need as a loving father. So just consider, meditate on how this truth applies in your life. So that we're going to couple this. This is the second verse under obedience, John 14:21, and another one that just changed my whole life. This verse, I memorized this verse 35 years ago. And it's, I'll read these. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That is an absolutely incredible Bible verse. If you think about that, and look carefully at it. To have the Lord's great commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and serve him, love your neighbors and serve them. As we strive to live in obedience to these commands, it's a demonstration that we love God. That's the evidence that we love God, that we, you know, the natural man doesn't want to do those things. And so we, operating in faith, work in obedience, strive to do what God calls us to do. We actually believe what he says is truth. We submit to or obey that truth. And Jesus said that this is evidence that we love him. And God the Father is blessed by this. Think about that. Blessing God. That we get to bless God by operating in faith. And if you look carefully, it says it, and Jesus says, and I will love him, which is another incredible truth. If we operate in obedience of faith, it's demonstration we love him, but he will love us and manifest himself to us. You want to know Jesus better? Operate in faith. Operate in, you know, obedience. And, you know, you just live in a culture where people don't see Christ in us. Is it sometimes because we're just not operating in, you know, because they would, if we're seeing Jesus, people are going to see Jesus in us. Do you know Jesus? Do you want to know him better? The way to know him better is to walk in humble, blessed obedience. It's a lifetime, actually, and I think an eternal. I think even in glory, we will be growing in our knowledge and grace. I just think there'll be no end to it. What an invitation. So this is how we can grow in his likeness as we begin to know him. Again, another great meditation verse. Just someday you got a long drive, just think through that and pray. These are things you meditate, you pray, you say, Lord, show me. Let the transformation begin. So we have the hub, the center, which is Christ. We have the rim, the wheel, which is obedience. We need to begin connecting the rim to the hub. It's where the spokes come in. The first spoke we will look at is the word spoke. The word of God connects our hearts and minds and our actions to God. It brings our thoughts and behavior into compliance with God's desires for us. as we respond in faith. So the first one is Joshua 1:8, and the other one is 2 Timothy 3:16. Would somebody look up and read Joshua 1:8? This was God's command to Joshua as he prepared to lead the Israelites into the promised land. But it's also truth for us. If you think through this, the book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart from your mouth. What does that mean? What do you think that means? Yes, it's part of who you are, part of your identity, I would say. Meditate on it day and night. Do you do that? Do you invest time in just thinking through what does this verse mean? Or I love the verse that says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What a great meditation. Is what I'm thinking about edifying to the Lord? Is it edifying to me? Is it edifying to the people around me? Be careful, he says, to do all, then you will make your way prosperous and successful. Is this a prosperity gospel? You will have prosperity. You will have good success. Is it cause and effect? If you do this, God's going to do this. I don't think so. I think it's God's good instruction to us in order to bless us and guide us. He's given us his word. His word is truth. His word is righteousness. So we should, as Romans 12:1 indicates, live accordingly, offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, living active obedience to the words of God our Father. And then the other verse we have is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You all know this verse. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Great verse. All scripture. This speaks first to the overall sufficiency of scripture. The Bible teaches that the very words of scripture are pneuma, breathed out by God. It says that men, prophets, and apostles were moved, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down God's word of truth, and that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It profits us. It is to our benefit. It is to our personal gain for growing in understanding and growing in grace. Anybody here familiar with the hand illustration? So we're talking about the word spoke here, the Bible. What ways do we engage the Bible? There's five. First way is to hear the Bible, right? We hear it. We hear the Word of God. Then we can read the Word of God. Then we can study the Word of God. Then we can memorize the Word of God. And then we can meditate on the Word of God. And when you do that, you've got a grip on the Word of God. It's just one of those little tools and illustrations. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating. The true disciple of Jesus will be a man or woman of the word. All right, the next spoke that connects Christ the center to the disciple's life of obedience is prayer. The two verses here are John 15:7 and Philippians 4:6 and 7. These first two spokes are considered the vertical spokes. So this is prayer, a personal connection between us and God. Prayer is a very personal connection to Jesus and to God the Father. It's how we speak to God, how we communicate with him. Jesus tells us to pray, commands us to pray, demonstrates prayer, even teaches us how to pray. There's power in prayer, power to move mountains, Jesus says. The devoted follower of Jesus is a person of prayer. So let's look at a couple of these verses to consider. You could easily spend the whole hour on this. John 15, 7. Again, I'm going to run out of time. 9:15 is when this is over? 10:15?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm not that far from you. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Some translations say remain. What does it mean to abide or remain in Jesus? Anybody know? What is that about?
To live
in Christ. To abide. Have to do with, you know, this tension we have between. By the way, I'm perspiring because I'm in atrial fibrillation, so it's just part of my life. So I perspire for no reason. So if you think I'm dripping up here, I'm sorry about that. So often we live apart. You know, I got a drink right here. Thank you. I think often we live apart from this truth. The things of this world, the daily trials, the struggles, the anxieties, we tend to get lost in these things. We get wrapped up in these things. So what a promise. Another verse, similar verse, John 16, 24 says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. You know, we don't have because we don't ask, James says. John 16, 24 connects answered prayer with joy. And so you want joy in your life if you're not praying and talking to God? Again, I want to affirm, clearly this is not prosperity gospel stuff. If you wish for a new Mercedes, not there's anything wrong with that, but if you pray for a new Mercedes, that would probably be inconsistent with the whole of the revealed word of God. Prosperity and success in the kingdom of God means living in the rich provision of God's grace. And it's a wonderful. Living in forgiveness, living in blessed relationship with him and with brothers and sisters in Christ. Remain in Jesus, make your appeals to him in prayer. He delights in blessing you. Another great verse to consider when reflecting on prayer is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I didn't say it before, but all of these verses would be good to commit to memory. This is a good challenge for you if you want to, after we write all these down, spend the next few months committing these to memory, and then you'll have this. It's a great discipleship tool if you want to disciple somebody else. This verse is particularly relevant to me. I shared a while back my testimony of coming to Christ through severe anxiety issues and stress, and what a blessing it was for me to hear and understand this truth from God's word. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So according to Scripture, what are we to be anxious about? Does anybody here get away with that for more than like 10 minutes? You know, this is a constant thing. That's why the memorization helps. We're to be anxious for nothing. So how do we pull that off? I mean, our world is insane. Is it not insane? Does anybody watch the news? So many things that make us anxious or worry about the world, politics, family, health, work, finances, they can consume our peace, just rob our peace. So what does the scripture say? What's the remedy? What things should we be worried about? What does in everything mean? And if God is true, how often do we believe the lie, our own lie, that this is necessary for me to worry about this? It's recognition that he is God, and so we have to learn to trust. And What is supplication? I mean, what comes to your mind when you think of supplication? Okay. I tend to think of more of an ongoing, you know, supplication is kind of a repeated, humble request. But that's, you know, supplication is yeah. But always with thanksgiving, you know, that's things with thanksgiving. It's an important truth. Talk to God about it. I would ask, how many here have known the peace of God in extreme trial? I mean, you think you can't go on. You think you can't live. You're in so much pain and suffering. But the peace of God, we call that amazing grace. The peace of God is a real thing. It will guard your heart. It will guard your mind. Meditate on those things. A growing disciple is continuously learning about prayer, how to pray, when to pray. Personal prayer, intercessory prayer, corporate prayer. I remember having to pray out loud in a small group, and I was like, it killed me. I know he's going to ask me to pray. I don't want to pray. I can't do that. I can't do that. Doxological prayer. You ever do doxological prayer? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures. Paul, just sometimes he'll be teaching and preaching, and then it just kind of just pours out of him. He just can't help himself. We can learn to do that. The devoted follower would be a person of prayer. 2 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. With the resulting fruit is peace and joy, a powerful testimony for Christ, and a heart overflowing with thanksgiving. So now let's move now on to the horizontal spokes. We've got to get through these pretty quick. These aspects of discipleship relate primarily with other people. We must begin with understanding that in Christ, we exist in fellowship with him, Jesus, and God the Father. This is not true of unbelievers. They don't have that security. They are cut off from his fellowship and actually considered enemies of God because of the unrepentant and unforgiven sin. The two verses here are 1 John 1:3 and Hebrews 10:24 and 25. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the testimony of the Apostle John. This was his personal experience with Jesus. He was giving personal testimony when he said that, but it's ours too, if we are in Jesus by faith. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us consider, again, that meditation thing. It means to think about it deeply. Don't take this casually. The passage is clear. What are the things to be considered? How to stir one another up. One translation says, let us provoke, I love that, let's provoke one another to love and good deeds. Let's stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Go in there and make it happen. Let's just challenge one another to walk in faith. Not neglecting to meet together, encouraging one another, building one another up, keeping a focused vision of the great and coming hope of eternal blessings in Christ. I mean, that's our hope. We got a great thing. So much is to be gained by persistent and ongoing fellowship with other believers. This is God's great idea. It revealed in the church, the assembly of believers. Are you familiar with the one another passages? A pastor friend of mine preached 40 sermons on the one another passage. There's over 40 of them. Can we name a few? Anybody name some one another?
Love one another.
Pray for one another. That's a good one. I'll help. Forgive one another. care for one another, show hospitality to one another, encourage one another, build one another up, bless one another, confess your sins to one another, stir up one another, provoke to love and good deeds. There's over 40 of those verses of how we relate to each other. So this is God's idea for us. It pains me when I hear a Christian say they do not need to be in a church. They can just worship in nature or on their own. It's just not true. It's not God's way. A true follower of Jesus will be an active participant in a local assembly of Christians. We learn from one another to walk in Christ's likeness. Just my own personal testimony. I learned so much from being with other believers in small groups, in Sunday school, prayer meetings, men's Bible study, meals, retreats, short-term missions. When we're together, we're learning and growing and being challenged. It's just a beautiful thing. We don't have time, but Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to me is a glorious verse. It talks about the church being a testimony to the universe, to the devils and the enemies of God, that God is in control. Write it down and go look it up. It's an interesting verse. The last spoke we're going to look at is witnessing evangelism. The two verses in the blanks are Matthew 4:19 and Romans 1:16. As I mentioned before, the first words of Jesus to his disciples were missional. This is Mark 4:19. And he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So don't just follow me for your own sake, for your own well-being. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. These men were fishermen by trade. So we talked about what a fisher of men is. The call to Jesus to come to him, salvation by faith in him, fulfills the purpose of God to rescue souls, but includes in it the call for us to proclaim the gospel, the mission to proclaim this gospel, this good news to others. A true disciple will have a missional heart, a sense of purpose. Romans 1:16, the other verse, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This same grace that was extended to us is to be shared for the glory of God." As a true disciple grows in understanding of the grace of God in his or her own life, that spiritual growth is to be shared with joy. The Jews, the Romans, were condemning, even imprisoning the Apostle Paul for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but Paul's testimony is a bold testimony of the gospel. The good news is the power of God. He's not ashamed. It's the power of God to overcome death and condemnation, to bring eternal life and peace to men. True disciple will have a heart for the lost and a sense of mission, being fishers of men. So the intentional growing disciple is a useful and powerful servant of God doing the commanded work of God in the world. Devoted follower is a force for grace and peace. There's so much more to be considered as followers of Jesus. How we worship, how we steward God's resources, our offering, giving to the work of ministry, how we work, how we do our job as employees, as a manager, or as an employer, how we raise our children. The Bible talks about all these things. There's just a richness there of how to conform to Christ's likeness in our life. So this wheel is a simple illustration that helps us see the need for the centrality of Christ in our life and for balance in the ways of devotion. That's what I like about it. It just kind of helps us just see that there's a balance here. Our hearts should be fully committed to serving Christ and faithfully representing him to a lost world. Humble but strong in the Lord. Colossians 2:7. This is called the 2:7 series. I'm going to talk just real briefly and then we're done. Colossians 2:7. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." That's the end of our lesson. There is, starting next week, going to be an ongoing class. It'll be a 12-week session called Discovering Discipleship, and it's going to be following this material. It's going to be offered for 12 weeks, and it's going to be off for 6 weeks, and then it's going to be offered again. It's going to be off for 6 weeks. So they want this to be an ongoing thing. And so I'm doing some training with some guys so that it will be available. There's actually 3 books in this series. This is just course 1. Each one is a 12-week study. That's exciting. I'm so excited about that, that that's just going to be a routine part of our ministry here. You know, not this the discovering new community that Doug does is, to me, just wonderful. So this will be, it'll be limited to 8 to 10 people. It's going to be a sign-up. There's going to be a commitment. You got to want to do it. You got to want to do the work. There's a sign-up commitment required to be limited class size, 8 to 10. The class will repeat after 6 weeks, time off, and then repeat. 2-7 series made up of 3 separate 12 weeks. I think I said all these. Each one building upon the things learned in practice in the previous. It's designed to promote and encourage spiritual growth and to help develop a consistent walk with Christ. It involves training in how to memorize scripture, how to share your testimony, how to build your testimony and share it, how to witness to people. It's a wonderful tool. They're gonna, I'm sure, announce more about it. I did it. They just finished the song. Thank you all. I love talking about this stuff, so thank you for the opportunity. And I'm just going to close this in prayer, and thank you. Father God, you are full of grace and truth, love, wisdom, knowledge for us. You've just offered us so much, and Lord, help us to hunger and thirst for it, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness. We would see our need for it and be grateful that you provide it. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be strong in us and that we would be faithful and obedient servants that go and make disciples. Lord, again, thank you for the privilege of worshiping and freedom, and help us to just keep you in our hearts through the day. We thank you and praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.